So, you know, as Krista was singing there, what you saw was an answer to prayer. Many of us remember that. I don't know the timeline on it, but Krista had some growths on her vocal cords, and there was even a point where I think there was question about her ability to be able to sing like that again. And I am so thankful that God answered prayer and has enabled her to be able to minister to us so beautifully in that way. You know, folks, praying makes a difference. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. We know that sometimes He doesn't always answer it the way we think, the way we lay it out. But He surely does answer prayer. And I'm thankful that Krista was able to sing for us today, and look forward to her doing that many, many times here in the days ahead. Let me have you open once again to Mark chapter 12. And while you're turning back there, I think I have told you before that I don't like roller coasters. You remember me telling you that? Okay. In my opinion, they are something to be avoided at all costs. In fact, yesterday I took a few moments to watch a couple of YouTube videos that were recorded from the front seat of some of the big-name roller coasters, just to be sure I was remembering correctly, and I was. Okay? I was almost sick to my stomach, even though there was no physical disorientation. My chair wasn't even moving, but it just isn't me. I don't like heights particularly. I don't like jarring changes in direction. And my personality is whatever the opposite of reckless is, okay? That's just me. So you put all that together and you come up with someone who has kind of an irrational fear of roller coasters. And I say irrational because I understand fully that they pose no real danger. I mean, I am an engineer. I understand centrifugal force and centripetal acceleration. And I understand how those roller coasters make you feel the way that they do. And I understand enough about metal fatigue and material science and the testing that they do on welds to realize that I have no real fear that something's going to break and that I'm going to die. So it's an irrational fear, but the fact is, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I realize that I might be safer on Raging Bull or the Intimidator 305 than driving down 75th Street from here to I-355, but that doesn't matter because I'm just not going to go there. It's just not me. But you know, for some of you, for many of you maybe, it's not like that. For some of you, the Intimidator 305 would actually be more of the Exhilarator 305. You know, and you find roller coasters something exciting, maybe even inspiring. So here's my question for you. How can the same collection of pipes and wheels and bars and braces affect people so differently? You know, I would suggest that it's not unlike the way that a simple text of Scripture can affect different people in dramatically different ways. This morning we are going to consider a text, a short one, just four verses, that may strike fear into some of your hearts. Others will be inspired. And I'm talking about those last four verses that I read a few minutes ago, that account of the widow who gave all that she had. Now for some, that is a bold and exciting thought, stepping out in faith, giving sacrificially, trusting God to take care of you. But for others, well, your mind immediately says, like mine does about roller coasters, that's just not for me. You know, the thought of giving in such a sacrificial way is maybe for you untenable, unfathomable. It stirs in your heart all kinds of insecurity and uncertainty. And maybe at least up to this point, your response has been akin to mine regarding roller coasters. It's just not going to happen. And so, folks, my hope for us this morning is that God would use this passage to remind us of several things. One, that our giving is something that God is very much interested in. That our giving is something that God evaluates with perfect insight. And that giving presents an opportunity for us to show our love and our gratitude to Him, and evidence our dependence upon Him. So let's read those last four verses in Mark chapter 12 again. Mark says that Jesus sat over against the treasury, and He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I've entitled the message this morning, What Does God Think of Your Giving? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I am thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to gather together. Thankful for the time to lift our voices in songs of praise to You, to fellowship one with another, to speak words of encouragement one to another. Thankful that we can hear Your Word read. Thankful that we can be ministered to by our choir, by our instrumentalists, by those who sing special numbers for us to be a blessing. And Lord, now I'm thankful that we are at this point where we take some focused time to consider the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, You've brought us in our study of Mark to this point, to this passage. I pray, Father, that as we consider the truths of these four short verses, that You would open our hearts and our minds that we might receive what You have for us. I pray You that Your Spirit would convict us where that's needed, that You would encourage us where that is needed, that You would assure us where that is needed. But whatever the need, Father, I pray that we would, each one, respond in faith, that we would respond in obedience, that we would respond by believing what You say, and by Your grace, allowing it to change us. Father, I ask for Your help, for Your guidance, for Your working in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Lori, I read a more extended passage because I wanted us to be reminded of the events leading up to these four verses this morning. And in the traditional understanding of the chronology of our Lord's life, we're with Jesus here on the Temple Mount on Tuesday of Passover week, of that last week of His life. And I began our reading earlier with Jesus' exchange with that scribe, seemingly a very sincere man, who asked Jesus about the first and great commandment. And Jesus said there that our life ought to be characterized by a consuming love for God accompanied by a love and a heart for others. And from there, Jesus confronted His listeners with a question about the nature of the Messiah. He asked them, how can the Messiah be, as the Old Testament teaches, both David's son and David's Lord? And though Jesus leaves His listeners to ponder the question, we understand that the answer is that the Messiah is more than just a man. He's both God and man. The Lord Jesus is that person. And folks, He is the one who deserves our attention. Then Jesus confronts the scribes, that group of pretentious religious leaders kind of caught up in their own self-importance. And among the examples Jesus gives of their arrogance and their self-centeredness is that they take advantage of the generosity of widows for personal gain. And that brings us to our text. And this is really the final episode in our Lord's public teaching ministry. And the scene here shifts to the temple treasury where Jesus observes a generous widow as she gives her two mites. She stands in stark contrast with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin. They were there seeking Jesus' life. Here we see this widow who really gave her whole life, is what the passage says. She's an example of someone who does seem to love God with all her heart and soul and mind and strength. She's one who isn't consumed with herself like the scribes were. She's a lady who simply wants to please God, whatever that might mean, whatever that might cost. Folks, I think we can learn much from her that will help us please God, in particular in this matter of our giving. So I want to make three simple observations this morning. The first one is this. The Lord Jesus takes note of your giving. Verse 41 says, And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. You know, in addition to worship, one of the obvious functions of the temple in Jerusalem was to be a depository for vast amounts of wealth. And the temple treasury that's referred to here was located in the court of the women. And that was the part of the temple complex, the furthest into which women and children could go. So there would be ladies there would be children there would be men there, and then there would be further courts where only the men could go. But this is the court of the women, and in that court of the women, the Mishnah tells us that the treasury consisted of 13 brass shofar chests, or trumpet chests. In other words, they were these boxes that had kind of as their receptacle part on top what looked like an upside-down ram's horn, kind of coming tapering up to the top, and at the top there was an opening where coins could be dropped in. In those days, they didn't have paper money, they didn't do checks, they made their giving by the matter of coins. And there were these 13 boxes located there in the court of the women, and they were identified for different purposes. Some of them perhaps were for purchasing incense that would be offered there in the sanctuary. Some of them for the purchasing of wood for the offering of the burnt offerings. Some were freewill offerings, and just these different designations. Not unlike we have on our offering envelopes, general fund, missions fund, building fund, those kinds of ideas. So they had these 13 receptacles marked for different purposes. And the people would come there into the court, and they would go over and put their giving through the top of those ram's horns, if you will, made of brass, and it would drop into the box below. So you'd have maybe the sound of the average giver, right? Clink, 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 you know, something like that. Maybe you would have one of those very pretentious scribes who would come along with a whole bucket of coins. And there would be that sound kind of like if you've ever used one of those change counting machines at the grocery store, you know, just the money, all the coins shuffling through there and just crashing down into the box below. And then comes this poor widow. The word translated poor means destitute, a destitute widow, one who is beggarly poor. Probably no one noticed her there but the Lord. And you'd have had to strain to hear the faint plink, plink of her two small copper coins. But you know, folks, Jesus noticed that. He's there, and He is paying close attention. I want you to look at that word beheld in verse 41. We're told that Jesus beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. That's a word that means to look intently. We get our word theater from it. You go to the theater for the purpose of watching a play. That's what you're there to do, is to watch, to see what goes on. Jesus was there in the court of the women, in the area where those treasury boxes were, and He was there to behold, to watch intently what was going on. That's why He was there. That's what He was doing. He was watching. And there would have certainly been many Passover worshipers. Remember, we talked about the probably hundreds of thousands, maybe more, people that had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And those people would just be streaming through, bringing their tribute money, bringing their various offerings to be given to the work of the Lord. And they may or may not have noticed Jesus there watching, but He surely noticed them. That's what this text tells us. And He took particular note of this one lady. He knew that she gave. He knew how much that she gave. And in His omniscience, He knew that it was all that she had. And folks, let me suggest to us that it's the same today. Each time we give to the Lord, Jesus is watching. He doesn't miss a single gift, however small or however large. He knows every giver. He knows whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. People may give anonymously, unnoticed by men, but not unnoticed by the Lord Jesus. You know, folks, I purposely do not know what anyone in this church gives. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But you know, folks, it is between you and the Lord. And He's watching and He knows. He takes notice of each and every gift, and He notices what you didn't give to. Now, I have in my office a helpful commentary on the Gospel of Matthew written by a preacher named John Broadus. And Broadus ministered as a pastor in the latter half of the 1800s. And one Lord's Day morning, Broadus was burdened to impress upon his congregation the fact that Jesus knows what we give. So as the offering was being taken, Broadus came down off the platform and he walked along beside an usher. And he watched every gift as it went into the plate. And he looked at every face as they gave or as they didn't give. I don't know if they used offering envelopes back in those days, but if they did, I'd suspect he turned them over to see what the amount was. And he went through the congregation, that whole offering, and watched everything that went on. And then he went back up to the platform. Now, as you can imagine, some of the people were downright angry. Others were confused. There were probably some there that were rather ashamed. But I will say this, I am certain that they were all surprised. You know, and I gave thought, well, and he did that, by the way, as an introduction to a message on this text, to make the point to his people. And he said this, "My people, if you take it to heart that I have seen your offerings this day and know just what sacrifice you have made and what sacrifice you have not made, remember that your Savior goes up the aisles with every usher and sees every cent contributed by his people." So I thought about trying that myself. It would have been a most memorable sermon introduction, to be sure. I didn't think about it for too long because my goal is not to really put you on the spot like that. But, you know, let's understand that we are on the spot, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus watching. He knows it all. He knows what we give, what we didn't give, what we could have given, what we should have given, what the Holy Spirit of God was prompting us about giving. He knows all those things. And He knows them perfectly. And He watches. And He evaluates. You know, folks, I don't need to know because Jesus knows. He's there in the temple observing the givers, but He's also taking note of their gifts, the size of those gifts, the amount. The end of verse 41 says, "And many that were rich cast in much." That was his observation. There were those who made sizable contributions, substantial gifts, large amounts. But in contrast, verse 42 tells us that this poor widow threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The word mite translates the Greek word lepton, which means small or thin. The lepton was the smallest Jewish coin in circulations. The commentators say that it amounted to about 1/128 of a denarius. And a denarius was the wage, a day's wage for a laborer. So that makes, in our thinking, in our day, that makes a lepton maybe 50 cents, maybe 60 cents, maybe something like that. But in any event, less than a dollar. And for the sake of his Roman readers, who may not have known about the Jewish coinage, Mark adds that these two lepta, these two mites, correspond to the Roman quadrants. He wants to make sure everyone recognizes the meager size of this lady's gift. And the reason he wants everyone to understand that is because he is about ready to commend her giving. And Mark doesn't want anybody to miss the point. He wants them to understand that it's not a matter of the size of the gift. And we'll get to that in a minute. But the first lesson here for us is this. Jesus observes our giving. He knows how much we make. He knows how much we spend. He knows how much we give. And simply, if we would keep that fact in mind, I think it would affect our giving and maybe our viewpoint and our attitude towards giving. And it would affect how we manage all the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. So the Lord Jesus observes your giving. Secondly, the Lord Jesus evaluates your giving. Verse 43 says, "He called unto him his disciples. He saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Upon seeing this dear lady, Jesus gathers his disciples because he has something important he wants to teach them. He's been sitting there watching. And maybe they're talking to somebody. Maybe they're just sitting there. Maybe they're taking a nap. I don't know what the disciples are doing, but he calls them over. He gathers the men together. And he has something he wants to teach them. And he says this, he says, "Verily I say unto you." Okay, the word verily means It's actually the Greek word and the Hebrew word amen. And it means truly. It means here is something that is certain. Here is something that is sure. Here is something that is firm. So he says, verily, truly. Now, we realize that Jesus always spoke the truth. He always spoke truly. So it's not that he's saying, you know, men, this time I'm going to tell you the truth. That's not his point. But the idea there is to just add gravity and weight to what he is about to say. He's kind of preceding what he's going to tell them by saying, here is something important. Here is something that is a certain thing that you need to be aware of. Here is something that I want to draw your attention to. Verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Jesus was evaluating their gifts. To evaluate something means to assess the value of it, to make a judgment about its worth, and Jesus does that here. He says that the widow's two little thin coins were worth more, that they were more valuable, more weighty than all the other gifts. Notice he doesn't just say that her gift was greater than anyone else's. He doesn't say, this poor widow hath cast in more than any which have cast into the treasury, but it says she's cast in more than all that have cast in the rest. So you pile up all these wealthy, generous gifts on this side of the scale, and you put those two little coins on this side. And Jesus says, this is more. Her gift is greater. Her gift is more than all these others. Hers weighs more, if you will, in God's sight. One commentator points out that if Jesus had not commended this woman's gift, many perhaps would have condemned it. Maybe even some of the temple priests did, because part of the process was you typically kind of went and had your offering screened by the priests to talk about what you were giving and where it was going to go. And there was kind of a process. So it was already kind of a public thing. These things were being talked about, and then you would go over and put your coins into the depository. And many would say that this was an unnecessary gift. Here is a lady who is down to her last dollar or two. Surely God would not expect someone that poor, that impoverished, who has fallen on hard times to that degree, to give such a sacrificial gift. And folks, I think that many in our day, maybe even many of us, when times are tight, we tell ourselves, you know, God doesn't really expect me to give. I mean, He understands how hard things are, how tight things are, and so I don't need to give. But Jesus doesn't say that. Others might have. Jesus doesn't say that. Others might say that it was a useless donation since the temple didn't need such a pittance. I mean, in comparison with everything else. Before we moved here to Chicago, I would on occasion travel here for Navy business. We'd fly into O'Hare and rent a car and drive to the base. And when you come back and you're going back to O'Hare, there was a toll booth there that's one of those unattended toll booths. And it only takes coins. So there I am coming back. Didn't know this was going to be there. There it is. There's nobody around. I have no change in my pocket. There's nobody to talk to. There's nothing to do. And I'm one of those people that just, I can't handle not following the rules. So this was a point of angst to me. I mean, I'm supposed to be putting in money. So I stop there and people are honking and I'm writing down the number that you're supposed to call or whatever if you don't have the money to pay your toll. Okay, so I go on to the airport, whatever. I get back home out in Oregon. And I spend a bunch of time here going to the toll booth, the tollway website. And this was before you could pay online, okay? And then you got to figure out which toll it was. I don't know. I don't know my way around Chicago. You know, figure out what it was. It was probably a 40-cent toll then. Now it's probably 80 cents or a buck and a half or something like that. It was like a 40-cent toll. And so I'm spending all this time trying to figure this out. I'm typing up a letter, getting an envelope, putting a 47-cent stamp on that envelope so that I can mail 40 cents to the toll authority. And somebody's going to get that envelope, and they're going to open it up, and they're going to spend a bunch of time finding the picture of my license plate on their computer to say, okay, this rat paid his toll, okay? And all for 40 cents. And I looked at that, and I would say to myself many times, what a waste. You know, I mean, I'm spending this time. They're spending this time. I'm spending more on postage than the cost of the toll just because they couldn't, you know, I don't know, give you grace? Let you put in a dollar? I would have gladly put in a dollar to save all the time. You know, paid a little extra. You know, people might have looked at this woman's offering like that. What's the point of it? It's not even worth the time to count it. It's not even worth the priest's time to talk to her about it. You know, what's the point? But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's too small. He doesn't say it's insignificant. He doesn't say it's a useless donation. Still, others might suggest that her gift was presumptuous, because to give away everything would be to tempt God by giving away what He had already provided. You know, folks, I've heard people say that when times are tight and they don't want to give. They say, well, you know, if I give some of my income, I'm presuming upon God to make up the difference. You know, our flesh thinks in strange ways. But Jesus didn't say that this was an unnecessary gift. He didn't say it was a meaningless, insignificant gift. He didn't say it was a presumptuous gift. He said it's a valuable gift. It's more than what all these others have given. Jesus evaluates gifts on the basis, folks, of the cost of the gift to the giver. He explains to His disciples why He views this as such an important gift. In verse 44, He says this, because, here's the reason her gift is so valuable, for all the big givers, those who gave lots and lots, they did cast in of their abundance. And the word abundance means their surplus, their excess, that which they really didn't need, but she of her want, and the word there, want, means poverty, did cast in all that she had. So this woman is described as a destitute lady who is giving from a position of poverty. And her gift was, in God's sight, a great thing. The gifts of the rich didn't cost them much of anything. They didn't have to go without. They probably didn't hardly adjust their lifestyles in order to give large amounts. But this widow may have gone hungry that night because she gave. You know, sadly, I think, folks, most of us give based on what we think we can spare. You know, we think through our needs. And frankly, we probably identify some things as needs that are really wants. But, you know, we go through and we kind of try and say, all right, here's the necessities. Here's things that I really need. And then we determine what we think we can afford to give. And then hopefully we're at least faithful to follow through with that. Now, folks, I'm not diminishing that. I am glad for folks that in a purposeful way sit down and determine, God, I'm going to give this, and they follow through on doing that. So I'm not saying that there's no commitment there. You know, I think for most of us there is some noteworthy commitment. But probably, and probably most of us scale back maybe a little bit here and there in order to give a little more to the Lord. And that's all good. But folks, I wonder if it's really a sacrifice. This lady's offering was a sacrifice. It was a huge gift to her. And you see, when Jesus commends someone's giving in the Bible, it's because it reflects a genuine sacrifice. We'll see something similar in chapter 14, in the story of the woman who gives an extravagant gift of perfume for the Lord's anointing. Jesus commends her for doing all that she could. And here He commends the widow for giving all that she had. Because you see, folks, we tend to measure by the amount of the gift. Jesus measures by the amount of the sacrifice. Jesus describes the gifts of those wealthy, and they may have sacrificed some, but primarily as coming from the excess, out of their abundance. But this lady gave from nothing. Folks, let me just ask you, how do you do on that? Do you give based on how much you can spare, or do you spare nothing in order to give? Paul Harvey tells a story about a woman who called in to the Butterball Turkey Company. And she asked whether she could cook a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. Okay, the customer service representative at Butterball Turkey said, well, if she knew for sure that the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature for that entire 23 years, it would probably be okay to cook it. But the representative said certainly the flavor would have deteriorated and it wouldn't be very tasty. And the woman said, okay, that's kind of what we thought. We'll just go ahead and donate it to the church. Okay? And folks, you know, we have a missionary closet out there. I wonder what you put in the missionary closet. Is it the things that are just only slightly worn? The things that maybe you really don't like the color of? The things where the date has expired or is almost ready to expire. Now, our tendency is to give what to us is surplus. what to us is excess. We enjoy receiving that way. You know, we love it when people put things out for the trash. It's still good stuff. And, you know, we're not too proud to drive by and pick it up. You know, it's there. They want to get rid of it. We're doing a service. We're easing the burden on waste management. You know, and we enjoy receiving from somebody's excess, from their surplus. So that's not a bad thing. But the point is, Jesus doesn't want us giving to Him on the basis of what we want to get rid of anyway, or what doesn't really cost us much, or what doesn't really entail a sacrifice. This lady's gift was not just from her excess, it was a sacrificial gift. Jesus evaluates our giving based on what it costs us. Now, it may be that there are some of us here who struggle even with the idea of giving a tithe, of giving a tenth of what God prospers us with. And frankly, I think that most of us should probably be doing more than that. For some of us, maybe considerably more than that. But you see, it's like this, folks. As New Testament believers, we are not slavishly bound to the tithe or to some measure of compulsory giving. It's not like taxes, where there's a set amount or a fixed percentage and you pay it to the penny and not a penny more only because you have to, because you don't want the IRS knocking on your door. That's not to be our approach towards giving. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says that we are not to give grudgingly or of necessity, but we're to give cheerfully, gladly. The New Testament teaches willing giving. It teaches generous giving. It teaches proportional giving. And by that, I'm not saying some required percentage, but rather a sacrificial gift that reflects God's abundant provision for us. And in our passage, Jesus commends this widow because she gave willingly and sacrificially, even though she was in great financial difficulty. And while He doesn't expressly demean the gifts of others, He notices hers and He values hers more because the cost to her was great. King David says this when he's in that process of negotiating, so to speak, with Araunah the Jebusite about the threshing floor. 2 Samuel 24:24 says, King David said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Araunah had said, "I'll just give it to you. Whatever you need, I'll give it." David says, "No, I'll buy it at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Folks, Jesus evaluates the cost of our gifts to the giver. Here's some additional comments along these lines by various commentators. One said this: "It is well to remember that God measures giving not by what we give, but by what we keep for ourselves." Another: "The value of a gift is not the amount given, but the cost to the giver." Another: "God measures the gift by the sacrifice involved." Another: "The Lord estimates giving by our motive, our means, and by how much we have left. This is a great encouragement to those who have few material possessions, but a great desire to give to Him." And one more: "While humans are impressed by how much we give, God is impressed by how little we keep for ourselves." Now, I read those to you not because they add something more, but just to say that it's hard to find someone who doesn't see Jesus teaching that in this passage. And some of us are fearful and uncomfortable about that. We don't like the idea of giving it till it hurts, as some might say. We don't like the idea that God asks of us a sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament offerings were. That was the word used to describe them. They were sacrifices. They were burnt offerings. They were wholly consumed on the altar. And God observes what we give. And He observes what we keep to ourselves. And He evaluates. And He comes to conclusions about it. If you want to have this passage say something differently, you know, I think you're avoiding the issue, because that's what it says. Jesus evaluates the cost of the gift to the giver. Jesus also evaluates the motive of the giver. We see this in the context of the story. The Lord knew the selfish motives of the Jewish religious leaders, men who ostentatiously gave and did things to be seen of men. Jesus condemned that sort of giving as hypocrisy. And you can read about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And God, the Holy Spirit, think about this, He evaluated and observed the motives of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We remember that passage, right? They sold some property. And they had observed others who had sold property and brought the money and gave it as unto the Lord. And it was used to meet the needs of the congregation there. And apparently they saw how the people at large appreciated that kind of thing. So they sold some property. And they came and they gave half of it. And they kept half of it for themselves. Now, you know what? The problem wasn't them keeping half of it. I would say that if you sold your home and you gave half of it, that's a pretty sacrificial gift. Okay? It wasn't the amount. It was the attitude behind it. They were doing it to receive the accolades of men. And of course, they went to the even more heinous extreme of lying about it and saying that, well, we're giving it all when really they were only giving half. But the point there was, what was the motivation behind what they were doing? And the Holy Spirit was very mindful of that. And ultimately, God brought some consequences to them. Now, I raise that account not to suggest to you that if you don't give, I think God will strike you dead. Okay? That's not the point. That's not likely to happen. It could, I suppose, but it's not likely to happen. And I certainly don't believe that the Bible is telling us that we ought to expect that. But, you know, as New Testament believers, we ought to want to give. We ought to want to be generous. Our burden ought be that, you know, Lord, prosper me more, not so that I can be more comfortable, but so that I can give more. Speaking with someone who was testifying of a young person whose burden was to be successful in business, not for success's sake, not for the comforts it would bring them, but because they wanted to be used by God and be a blessing by their giving. The story is told of Mr. Letourneau. He of Caterpillar fame. You know, you see those big yellow machines around? That's his company. Letourneau was a Christian man. He was wealthy beyond what any of us could begin to conceive of. And it is said that at the culmination of his Christian life, he was giving 90% of what he made to the Lord. And it was 90% of a huge amount. But God had blessed this man with wealth and with success. And the man's heart was to use that which God had blessed him with to give back to the Lord and allow the Lord to use it. And there's a place called Letourneau University that to this day is, I think, the only Christian university dedicated exclusively to the study of engineering. Okay? There are other places that teach engineering, but that's what this school is about. He paid for all of it, generously, sacrificially. There are other stories about people whom God blessed with wealth who gave generously and sacrificially. It doesn't matter whether God makes you poor or rich. There's a mindset there. There's a motivation that the Lord Jesus wants to see. He knows our motives when we give, and He evaluates them. You might be here, maybe you're here as a visitor today, and you say, all this preaching about money, God sure must be hung up on money. That's not it at all. God isn't really after our money. He's after our hearts. He wants us to love Him first of all, but He knows that our hearts are inseparably bound up with our money. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your heart follows your treasure. The way you live your life follows your treasure. If you invest your treasure in stocks, your heart follows the Dow Jones Industrial Average, and your attention is drawn to the Wall Street Journal. I'm not saying that it's wrong to invest in stocks, but you understand the point is, what is your consuming passion? Where is your focus? Because those things that your treasure goes to, that's going to draw your attention. That's going to draw your focus. But if you invest in God's kingdom, your heart will be drawn to God. Your heart will be drawn to His working on this earth, and your attention will be on His Word and upon His work. And that's really the essence of my last point this morning. Okay, we've noticed so far that the Lord Jesus observes your giving. And we've seen that He evaluates your giving. He evaluates both that you give, and He evaluates the amount that you give. And folks, He does so because your giving is a reflection of your heart towards God. It is such a reflection. Verse 44 says, "But she of her want, out of her poverty, did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And that little expression there, all her living, is literally even her whole life. Her entire existence, we might say. This widow's sacrifice, though small in amount, was total. She could have given one lepton rather than two. She could have kept one lepton, and it would still have been a sacrificial offering, but she gave everything. Some commentators believe that it was the teaching of the Jewish leaders in that day that the minimum offering you could give was two mites, two lepta. And so this lady, even though knowing that that was all that she had, she wanted to be obedient. She wanted to do what she had been encouraged to do. And so she gave it all. I don't know the background, but I know this. The Lord Jesus watched. And the Lord Jesus saw her drop in these two coins. And the Lord Jesus knew that it was all that she had, even her whole life. She gave it totally. Your giving, folks, provides an opportunity to show your love for Christ. It provides an opportunity to express your gratitude to Him for what He's done and for how He's provided for you. And it's a mark of dependence upon Him. And that, dear people, is why we should give. Those are the reasons. It's not really about needs. Certainly God doesn't have needs. And it's not about the church's needs. You know, we post a summary of our church giving in the bulletin, and we have quarterly meetings to talk about it. But I do try to not mention it too much. So if you're here this morning as a visitor, be assured that we don't preach on giving every Sunday morning. This may be the first time I've preached on this subject since I've been here. I didn't go back through my list of sermons to see, but it may be. And we're only on this because we're working our way through Mark, and here's where we are, and God says it, so I need to share it with you. Okay? So we do talk about these things, but frankly, the issue isn't the needs of the church. God will provide. The issue is giving sacrificially and generously to Him and letting God do with it as He sees fit. We ought not be motivated primarily by the reality of needs. Now, we're human, and those things sometimes encourage us a little bit and provide a little bit of an impetus, but the fact is, what we ought to be doing is giving because we love God. We should be giving with that as our focus. And we should be giving as a step of faith. Not many of us here are as poor as this woman was. Probably none of us here. Our text describes her as destitute, as being in a condition of poverty. Giving away what she had to live on forced her to trust God to meet her needs. It was for her an act of faith, of dependence upon God. And folks, our giving should likewise be a step of faith. Now, there are a lot of familiar statements that we've all heard. Things like, you can't outgive God. Now, you've probably heard some of those dozens of times. Maybe you feel like they're worn out. Well, the reason you've heard them so often is because they're true enough. Folks, if we will give sacrificially and generously to the Lord, we will see Him provide in fresh and remarkable ways. We won't lack. In fact, we'll see God provide in ways that we have never imagined. But you know what? If I try to work it out for myself, if I figure out what I need and give God the leftovers, then I won't see God meet in remarkable and unexpected ways. He won't necessarily take it away. He might. He might give you a pocket with holes in it, as Phil talked about from the text in Haggai this morning. But He may allow you to go along just fine. But you're missing the blessing of a life lived by faith, depending upon Him to provide and seeing Him do it. This woman, I believe, saw God provide for her richly. She may never have been rich, but she saw every need met, I believe, even after she had given all that she had. I have a former pastor years and years ago. I was a deacon in this church, and he was of the conviction that he would not allow the church to purchase for him health insurance. And he had, they had six children, but maybe more. How many? I don't know. A bunch of children. Several of these during this period of time. And he would go into the hospitals, and the hospitals would desperately want to provide him with Medicaid assistance because he met the eligibility requirements. And it would take him eons of time talking typically to several tiers of people to convince them that he did not want their help. Because he was just convinced that he wanted to see God provide. And he wanted to do that by faith. I don't think he has that particular conviction anymore, but at that time he did, and God blessed him richly because of that. And I say that not to say that anybody here ought to do that or ought not do that. But the point is that when we take those steps of faith, when we give sacrificially, when we put ourselves in a position to trust in God's care for us, He will care for us. Now, they had C-section after C-section. And in those days, C-sections were at least 20 grand. I can't imagine what they cost now. And God would provide in remarkable, remarkable ways. If we will trust God, He'll undertake. And we will see Him do those things. It's a matter of faith. So our giving is to be a step of faith. And one last thought, our giving is to be marked by faithfulness. We ought to give no matter what our circumstances. I suspect that this dear widow wasn't giving because she felt pressured by the priests or anyone else. There's nothing to suggest that her giving was a matter of emotional impulse. We don't see her walking away saying, "Why in the world did I do that? You know, I just, something overcame." No, she did it, I believe, as a matter of holy habit, as a matter of practice. That when she came to the temple and she saw those receptacles where they would give their giving, her burden was to give whatever God would enable her to give. And she did so as a matter of habit, a matter of practice, a matter of faithfulness. This widow's gift does away with the excuse, "We'll give when we get enough money." Now, I'm going to be careful here not to sound too dogmatic, but let me answer that excuse this way. No, you won't. Giving is a mindset. If you don't determine to give faithfully when you're poor, and that giving may be minimal because you don't have it, but you give something as God prompts you in faithfulness and generously. If you do that when you're poor, you'll do it when God provides in more abundant ways. If you won't do it when things are tight, you'll be stingy when things are plentiful too. Because it's not about the amount. It's about the mindset. Folks, I would encourage us to be honest. For the most part, our failure in giving doesn't stem from a lack of money. It stems from using our money on things of lesser value. I remember once years ago, my wife and I were visiting a family and they had expressed that they were under a lot of financial pressure and wanted some help grappling with their finances. And we sat there in their living room in front of what was at that time an unusually sizable TV with some sort of cable network playing. And I gently suggested that maybe it would help their financial picture if they got rid of their cable. And they couldn't fathom that. They just could not fathom that. And at that point, it became clear that they really weren't that interested in our suggestions or attempts to help either. And I have seen conversations like that repeated a number of times over the years. Now, the point isn't cable, okay? That's a conversation unto itself. Okay, but and it's not some particular expense. It's not the stock market or whatever. It's not that. But the point is we need to take stock of our lives and our finances, and we need to be sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, not making excuses and not making our own choices. Sometimes people run up their credit cards to support a lifestyle beyond their means, and then they say, "Well, I can't afford to give. I've got this debt I've got to pay off." The truth is, folks, we don't give. And we're in debt because we aren't managing God's resources carefully in line with His priorities. And that's different for everybody. Everybody's situation is different. But we need to look to God's Word and ask for God's leading. And then be willing then to let Him speak to us and do what He says. A couple of our men became burdened that we offer some help in this matter of setting financial priorities. And so they've arranged for us to hold some video classes on managing your money. And the materials for this are provided through a Christian financial planner named Dave Ramsey. And some of you may choose to be involved in that. And if you do, I hope it will be a help gaining additional insight about being a good steward of the resources God gives. And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be good stewards. We ought to be taking the resources God gives and structuring our lives such that we can give as God would have us to. So that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can be used by Him. And yes, so that we can enjoy those things that God does provide in appropriate balance. So if you have questions about that class, you can talk to Bobby Taruk or Brad Ramler, and they'll probably have more to say about that here sometime next week. But folks, whatever our situation, God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have right priorities. He wants our giving to be motivated by love and gratitude to Him. And He wants us to give sacrificially by faith, trusting Him to provide. And that's the example that we see in the life of this poor widow. Jesus observed her giving. He evaluated her giving, and he commended her. And he commended her in such a profound way that we read about it today, we think about it today, and I trust that it would be an apt example for each one of us. So I wonder how you're doing in this matter of giving. What does God think of your giving? I want to close by encouraging each of us to take this message to heart. It's easy to dismiss this. It's easy to say, you know, pastor is dabbling in an area that is none of his business. Some commentators suggest that most people would be more comfortable talking about the intimate elements of their lives than they would about their finances, okay? I'm not interested in getting into your business, but God is. And he gives us occasionally in the Scripture these passages that confront us about what his expectations are. And you can't get around the fact that God holds this woman up as a model because she gave sacrificially. She gave from a heart of love. She gave in dependence upon God. She gave willingly. She gave generously. Whatever those various adjectives that we all know, she was an example of it. And that's God's desire for us. Maybe you've been giving faithfully. You've been giving by faith. And you've been giving motivated largely by a heart of love for God. Well, then a message like this maybe will just inspire you to keep going down that path. Maybe to do more. Praise the Lord if you're doing, you know, whatever God has prompted you to do. And He will undertake for you and He'll bless you. And if you've been giving, you've seen that. You have experienced that. But maybe there are some and you know that things aren't right. Maybe your focus isn't right. Maybe you're struggling to trust God. Maybe you have good intentions, but you lack on follow-through and faithfulness. Maybe this whole idea of giving sacrificially is just plain scary, and you have no more desire to do that than I do to get on a roller coaster. But you know, folks, there's a difference between roller coasters and giving. God tells us that we're to give. God gives us examples. God commends giving. And if we want to be obedient, if we want to be faithful to Him, if we want to express our love and gratitude to Him, then that's what we need to do. And the irony of it is we'll experience His rich blessing for it. That faithful giving, I think, just starts by realizing, folks, that Jesus is watching. He knows, He evaluates, and He's there to help you. I wonder if you'll let Him do that. I wonder if you'll trust Him in this important matter. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And just before we do, let me address one more thought. We've talked today about giving, but let's realize that as important as that is, the most important thing is that each of us would have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, please don't be mistaken and think that, you know, if I give more, that will earn me God's favor and somehow or other that will increase my likelihood of ending up in heaven. That's not true. It's not by the works of righteousness that we've done. It's not by any sacrifice that we can make, because Jesus has made the one needful sacrifice so that we can have eternal life. Our giving just comes from a heart of gratitude for what He has already done. The Bible uses words like this, being born again, being spiritually reborn, being the recipient of eternal life in heaven, being saved, being delivered from the penalty of our sins. Those are the things that the Bible tells us about that important relationship with Christ. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and you are not certain that if you were to die today or 5 years or 10 years from now, if you're not certain that you have eternal life, if you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, I would encourage you. We're just going to have a quiet time of invitation here, and I'd encourage you to be willing to just step out and let Pastor Estep know. He'll be down front here, and he'd love to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you have eternal life, how you can understand fully and completely what Jesus has done for you. There's nothing more that you need to do. So we're going to have a time of prayer, ask you to stand to your feet, and then just a quiet time as